of Galatians.
Open up to chapter 2 and just hold your place there. We'll be looking at some other places, but we'll return there. And it's great as we go through the Bible that you can actually see the words and touch them with your finger and, yeah, there it is. You know, and it helps us to be more involved as well. But God wants us involved with His Word. I know that for truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gifts that You give us. They just keep giving and giving. And Lord, we never outgrow it and we never tire, Lord. It just gets better and better and better. And we thank You, Lord, for the relationship that we have with You in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the freedom we have in Christ. And let us learn more about that in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. We're in a walk in freedom. We're looking at the book of Galatians, and a very appropriate theme for this book is freedom. Isn't this nation all about freedom? Wait a minute. July 4th is coming up pretty soon. It's all about freedom. We love freedom. It's in our hearts. It's in our DNA. We want to be free. God wants us to be free. He wants us to walk in what is His freedom. There's a big difference in walking in human freedom. Human freedom destroys people, doesn't it? It can. Where are the boundaries? God's freedom just gives life to people. We're going to see the difference this morning. Our freedom will be challenged. Our freedom will be challenged from without, outside of us, and our freedom will also be challenged from inside of us. Our own nature rebels against God's freedom. Now, Paul's in a little part where we'd be tempted to skip this part a lot of times. What's really in this? But he's doing it for a reason. Paul the apostle, anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring God's word to us, there's a reason why he has these difficulties in here. If you read every letter in the New Testament, it's all about difficulties. Stuff that's happened. So thank God that God called Paul to straighten it out for us. We can read it. In the book of Galatians, we're going to see that. You see, everybody wants freedom. There's a hidden fact about freedom that not everybody realizes. Humanity loves slavery. They do. Unfortunately, you know, I'm just talking about ourselves. But we don't call it that. We go, no, I'm free. But where does it really lead? It leads to slavery. That's a hidden fact the world doesn't know. Why else would we say, Jesus set me free? Everybody who gets saved says that. And it even says, if the Son sets you free, why do we need to be set free if we're not already slaves? The Bible says we're slaves to sin. And the slavery leads, you're not a member of the household if you're a slave. And you're on the outside. On and on we can go with that illustration of slavery. The world is clueless about it. But you come in Christ, you're set free. Isn't that good news? You're set free. That's a hidden fact. There's a radical fact as well about freedom. To reject God is choosing freedom. To reject God is choosing slavery. That's a hidden fact that people don't. It's radical. See, selecting the freedom that God offers is against the world's system. The world just can't handle it. And so we're going to learn a few things from Paul's struggle right here. Galatians 2, verse 1. 14 years, now, you know, he's cutting right in the middle of from what we had last week, right? So Galatians 2, verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus also along. I went in response to a revelation set before them that the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Verse 5. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. Verse 7, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews, verse 10. And all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So we have the challenge of falsehood. 14 years had gone by. A lot of history in Paul's life. He started a lot of churches, a lot of believers. People knew Paul now. He was spread all over the place. Paul the apostle. A lot of time. So he realized he needed to go to Jerusalem to confer with the leadership there. He was preaching freedom by the grace of God. Others were saying, no, you must add these extra things in order to be free. People were adding things to the gospel. Jesus said, it is finished from the cross, didn't he? They're saying, no, it's not finished. You got to do this, and then you got to do this, and then you got to do this. So Paul wanted to confront this challenge so that he would not have run his race in vain. He wanted to stop it and get it all settled. So he's going to go to Jerusalem to talk to the leadership. So he took Barnabas and Titus with him. You see, humanity has trouble with this freedom, so we got to stick this other stuff in there, even though God wants to set us free. And we're going to learn more about that. So Barnabas and Titus, both free in Christ. Barnabas, a Jew of the circumcision. Titus, a non-Jew of the uncircumcision. And you might say it's a test case. And Paul is doing this intentionally, and he is emphasizing this, that Titus was not compelled. Why else would he mention this? Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Proof that he is accepted in the fellowship of the believers. Now, you must understand the background of this rite of circumcision. Going back to Genesis, if you start from chapter 12 and go to verse 22, we find that God miraculously met with Abraham 7 times. In each one of these meetings, when God met with Abraham, they're extremely important. And each one, more or less, had to do with Jesus Christ. We're talking 2,000 years before Christ. Now, I think the 5th meeting was when God gave Abraham the rite of circumcision. This is before the law of Moses, right? And this is extremely important. And God was telling him, listen, this rite of circumcision is a sign of the covenant. If no one is circumcised, they don't belong at all. They don't belong at all. And he's so adamant about this. It's so extreme. It's repeated over and over again. They have to be circumcised to belong to the covenant. So no wonder people were insisting that the Jews get circumcised or the Gentiles get circumcised before they can become Christians. It would make perfect sense to the Jew because that's how they thought. You see, they had not received the revelation. They did not have an apocalypse of the heart from being born again, knowing really what circumcision stood for. They didn't know that Jesus had already fulfilled the meaning of that rite. You see, in the Old Testament, there were many things that went on in the history of Israel that had to do with Jesus. They're prophetic prefigurations of Christ. They're all over the Bible, and they really help strengthen our faith. Everybody knows about the Passover. The Passover lamb is all about Jesus, right? He is our Passover lamb. Who would have dreamed back then as they're escaping Egypt, there's a blood of the lamb was placed over the doorposts, and they are set free, that it was all about Jesus. This is going to happen a couple thousand, 1,500 years later, you guys. This is pointing ahead to the fact because I've got this locked into history, and it's put in a time capsule no one can change, proving that I know the end from the beginning. That's just one of them. When he went into the wilderness, Moses was told to speak to the rock. No, to strike the rock. The water came forth. Second time, no, just speak to the rock. Moses was angry. He struck the rock. You don't mess with God's symbols that have to do with Jesus. Moses was in great trouble. Who is the rock? The rock is Christ. Water, living water. The Holy Spirit comes from him. On and on it goes. We can go on with these examples. Serpent on the pole. The tabernacle and priesthood system. If you study those, you see Jesus in all of those things. Types and shadows of Jesus. So what did circumcision stand for? It stands for the cutting away of the sinful flesh. I mean, what a gross word picture for the cutting away of our sinful flesh. We cannot do it ourselves. It's not an outward thing, but it's an inward cutting by the Holy Spirit being born again. Cutting away of the sinful flesh. A whole new nature is given us then, that the sin is cut away. Now we belong to Jesus through the new birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. That's an absolute. He said, no one will see the kingdom of God unless he's born again, born of the Spirit. And that's what it's talking about here. I want to look at 3 little sections of Scripture. Hold your place in Galatians, just back up to Romans chapter 2. We're going to see 3 very strong examples of this prefiguration, how the circumcision really pointed ahead to a reality that will be fulfilled in Christ. Now see, what we're doing here is we're sharpening our swords, God's sword. So we need to know what these things mean. So let's start with verse 25 in Romans 2. This is what Paul is writing. Now, chapter 2, you know, in Romans, he's speaking to Jews here. Chapter 1, he was speaking to the Gentiles. Chapter 2, he's speaking to the Jews. Chapter 3, he's speaking to all of us. So right now, he's focusing in on the Jews. So verse 25, chapter 2 of Romans. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you've become as though you have not been circumcised. In other words, if you don't keep the law perfectly, circumcision is nothing. It's just a sign. Well, who can keep the law perfectly? No one, just Jesus. So that's what he's getting at. He's breaking us down. He's breaking them down to show that it's meaningless. Verse 26, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? Of course, we know no one can, but if they could, it would be as if the sinful nature was cut away. It's a very logical argument he's making here. Verse 27, the one who is not circumcised physically yet obeys the law, he's the one that condemns you, even you who have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. Now here's the crux of it right here in verse 28. A man is not a Jew, in other words, related to God correctly. That's another way of saying that. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, verse 29. A man is a Jew, you know, rightly related to God, in other words, if he's one inwardly, and the circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. Who can touch the heart of a person other than the Holy Spirit? Being born again, that's what it means. You've had a circumcision of the heart, and so to speak. You've been born again, that's what it says here. Verse 29, no, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and the circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, this is what God requires. So there's one strong example of the meaning of circumcision. Now go to the end of the book of Galatians, chapter 6, just a real quick comment that Paul makes here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. He pretty much throws it all out. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. We know from 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, related to him correctly, the old is gone, the new has come. They are a new creation in Christ. Now go to Colossians. Just go a little three or four pages further. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. In him, meaning in Jesus, you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. See how spiritual this is? See how inward this is? You are also circumcised by putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Now he's using baptism as another symbol of cutting away. In other words, we're dead. We're buried. We're gone. So, buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ and forgave all your sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that stood against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Three strong examples. Now back to Galatians 2, verse 4. In other words, it's no longer an outward symbol that matters. It's an inward reality that matters. And we should be happy about that because the outward is nothing but slavery because we can't keep it. The inward is where freedom is, and it's a gift. So back to Galatians 2, verse 4. Paul says, listen, some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks. Now that must have been a pretty sight. Here, Paul the Apostle, all the beautiful churches that are going on, and there's false brothers in there. Wow. They've infiltrated to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. You know, they want to return us back to ritual. Do this, do that. False brothers, they're not born again. They're ignorant. They don't understand the gospel. They've infiltrated our ranks. They're not honest. They're sneaky. Remember how many people would sneak around Jesus, wouldn't come right up to him and just boldly ask him a question. Instead, they spoke behind his back. You know, this still exists today. And they wanted to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ. They're not loving at all because they want to make us slaves, Paul said. If you love someone, you don't want them to be a slave. You want them to be free. Jesus plus fill in the blank. All religions do this. Yeah, if you got Jesus, that's okay, but you got to add this. And then you got to add this. Then you got to add this. Our organization will tell you what you must add. You know, Jesus plus, you know. A few years ago, I was at a large church in the lobby hanging out, and the church was, service was going on, and I was doing something outside, and this gentleman walks in the door, and he comes up to me, he said, you got to be baptized in Jesus' name only, or you're not saved. I said, is that right? I did not know that. You know, I'm a conversing kind of a person. I didn't yell at him. I just, really? And so we had a cross on the wall, and I said, you know, we're going to turn that cross into a baptismal pool. You got to be baptized to be saved, and so we're gonna thank you, sir. We're gonna put a baptismal pool up there. So I started to get a little uppity, you know. Oh, and then on my ring, it's got a cross, sir. I'm gonna put a baptismal pool on my ring and change this. It shouldn't be a cross on here, so I'm gonna put a baptismal pool on there. And I started thinking about why don't people wear that as jewelry, a baptismal pool around their neck, you know, or. At the pool where I first saw him. And I started kind of going a little off, you know, and he started to sneak out toward the door, and I was chasing him. What if somebody doesn't say the right words, doesn't say in Jesus' name only? What if they have a lisp or they have a problem or they die before they can say it or die before they can get to the pool? Here's Jesus on the cross, the thief on the cross. Listen, you know, Jesus did say, today you'll be with me in paradise. What if he said, you know, I'd love to have you be with me in paradise today, but I see no pool. I'm sorry, buddy. You know, I mean, it gets a little funny, but that's how it works. They want to add something. See, if an organization just adds one thing, they're going to have to add another because that's what legalism does. It starts with one little thing, but then it just skyrockets to other things. There'll be more rituals, more laws, more human limitations, and then slavery. You'll be enslaved instead of set free by religion. Jesus. Work was not finished. We will tell you what you must do to finish it, and it doesn't work that way. You'll become slaves because it's impossible. You cannot keep the law. It must be kept through Jesus Christ. So there will always be the challenge of falsehood outside of us. Somebody's always going to approach us, an organization or a person, but there will always be challenge from within us because, again, I said human nature gravitates toward slavery. We victimize ourselves. Yeah, I don't match up to Jesus today. You ever had that feeling? Gee, I'm just my witness to the Lord is just not very good. I'm no good. And so we don't measure up. And it becomes a slavery to us. But what we need to do is realize that our relationship that we have in Christ, our fallen nature will always tempt us to sabotage the relationship that we have with Him. I must do something, or I must feel something. But you know, we may never feel saved. But we can always trust the Word of God. And God will bring it around to us. But we have to stand on it, and we have to take a stand. So truth of the gospel will always be challenged with falsehood. That's the nature of the world we live in. But we must also have the challenge of truth, to stand up to the truth. Verse 5, Galatians 2, verse 5. I love how Paul says this. He didn't mess around. Paul, that's his personality anyway, but listen to this. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. Paul was concerned about not just himself, but everybody who is affected. You see, believers have to stand for truth. We do. But we're also stewards of the truth. There's a difference. You see, take a stand for the truth is sort of the warfare of the Spirit. That's why that sign is up there, just to kind of remind us, you know, that's our offensive weapon in the spiritual realm, the Word of God. We move forward with the Word of God. But the world will not take a stand for truth. The world does not. The world obfuscates. The world is clueless. They don't know any better, though. And I want to look at a portion of Scripture that highlights this. Just back up a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Starting in chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 18, all the way to the end of chapter 2, is a beautiful section, almost two full chapters, comparing and contrasting the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. See, the world thinks it's got it all together. Yeah, we're free. Yeah, we're doing it. But they have no idea because they're clueless. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. So look what 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says. The message of the cross, which is essentially, you know, we're all sinners and, you know, we're doomed. So we need Jesus to pay the price for us, the full price. Just bow the knee and receive. You know, whatever, however you proclaim the gospel. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Quoting from Isaiah 29. Now right there, doesn't mean God wants us to be dumb at all. What it means is back there in ancient Israel, in their history, instead of looking for God for wisdom of how to get out of their situation, they're going to Egypt, or they're going to Assyria, or false gods. So God is going to frustrate that. It's not going to work for them. It only comes through receiving His wisdom, and that's what this is all about. Now, if you go to verse 8, to chapter 2, verse 8, we're going to skip all the rest of that. Just go to chapter 2, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it. They didn't know what God's secret message was. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, now he quotes from Isaiah 64. Now it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. In other words, this world has no clue what God's wisdom is in the plan of salvation. What God has prepared for those who love him. And so many times I've even heard Christian ministers stand up and say this, but never say the next verse. You got to say the next verse. No eye has seen, no ear, no one knows. But look at verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We've had a revelation in the heart. We've had an apocalypse of the heart. We know now. We're not 1 Corinthians 1:18 anymore. It's not foolishness. Our eyes have been opened, the blinders have come off, that we've been circumcised of the heart, that we have the Holy Spirit now, and we understand. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now we share in that, don't we? Verse 11, For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Notice how this opens up the door to truth, opens up the door to revelation. We're not in the dark. We know the truth. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Verse 14, this is a scary thing. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. No wonder the world mocks Christians who stand up to be Christians. No wonder the world cannot tolerate, you know, the gospel. It's foolishness to them because it must be spiritually discerned. You must be born again. You have to have your heart circumcised to understand this. Verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Again, quoting from Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, the context is nobody knows, but not here, because it's been fulfilled in Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. A very powerful section of Scripture saying, something has been revealed to us. We know the truth. We have to draw the sword of the Spirit out and use it. We take a stand for truth now. We're supposed to. But we're also stewards of the truth. What is a steward? A steward is somebody who's been entrusted with a sacred trust, entrusted with responsibility. And the responsibility is for others, not for us. If you're a steward of something like a stewardess on an airline, you know, the airline company has given the people there, you're under their care. They've given us essentially to them to care for us. So as we stand for truth and stand in the stewardship, others will benefit. And others will get a lot more than a bag of peanuts and a pillow or something, you know. the whole families will be transformed. Entire families will be transformed. The entire nation will be transformed. Won't it? Society will benefit. Society is crumbling before our very eyes now, and the world doesn't see it. The world thinks it's wise. The world thinks it's freedom, don't they? It's going to bring slavery more and more. So we have to stand for truth. The benefit will spread. Verse 5 in Galatians 2, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. We are beneficiaries. We are beneficiaries of so many who have gone on before us, aren't we? You know, I have a library in my home full of just hundreds of books. Thank God all those guys hung in there with the Lord. I can pull and I can read their minds, so to speak, and just gain so much insight and information from all of them. How many heroes of the faith have gone on before that this very nation was founded by heroes of the faith so we can be free? Yes. People benefit. We are entrusted with the truth. We are stewards. So we must use that responsibility wisely and lovingly with those around us. And there's also going to be the challenge of grace. The grace of God takes a little getting used to. We can be very uncomfortable by the grace of God. You mean I don't have to do anything? Somebody else doesn't have to do anything to be received? That's what grace means, doesn't it? But, oh, we want this person or that person to measure up, and then we have to measure up, or we beat ourselves up. And we have to be students of the gospel so we'll understand what this freedom is that we have in grace. See, fallen nature loves to work for grace. We love, I do it, we all do it. We love to work for our grace. So, and what happens is the flesh validates itself. We get credit, we get lauded, but it's a deception and it's a lie because you can't work for grace. You can't do anything. It's all God's doing. And it's slavery because we can never get there. 50 years, 80 years, we're never going to get there. So there's the grace of the gospel. Now, in Galatians 2, verse 6, Paul is very subtle in how he mentions the leaders. And he's doing it for a reason, to highlight the grace of the gospel. Verse 6, he says in Galatians 2, as for those who seem to be important. Wait a minute, he's talking about Peter, James, and John. Why would he talk about? Well, there's a reason for it. For those who seem to be important, whatever they are makes no difference to me because God does not judge by external appearance. He gets that in again. Those men, didn't even mention their names again, those men added nothing to my message. What if Paul said, listen, I met Peter, James, and John. How important are they? They're pillars. So believe me because of them. He doesn't say that because he doesn't even mention their names because personality does not trump the message. And we learn that from chapter 1. I don't care who, if an angel from heaven or we have a different gospel than one you've already heard, let him be eternally condemned. And I repeat it again. He repeats it twice. The grace of the gospel stands despite any person. So Paul intentionally, I believe, left out their names to show the importance of the message. The grace of the gospel stands despite any organization. The grace of the gospel is the same everywhere. Then we have the grace of the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit that are given to us. We have freedom to be different. We have freedom to be different. It takes a little maturity for that. Some can't handle it, which is understandable. We're human beings. See, the world will never understand our freedom in Christ. Verse 7, then he says this. They saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. You know, Paul was called to go to the Gentiles. He went to the Jews first. Eventually, you know, he would just go to the Gentiles. The apostle to the Gentiles, he was called. Well, Peter then was called to go to the Jews. God is at work in various ministries in various different ways through the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says, grace has been given to each one as Christ has apportioned it. And you can read the teachings on the gifts. They're all different, but there's one Spirit, one Lord, one gospel, one God, who's Father over all and through all and in all. Then there's the grace of fellowship. Verse 9 then, toward the end of our little section here. Now he lists their names. James, Peter, and John. These are big, you know, James, can you get any bigger than that, except for maybe Paul and, of course, Jesus? Peter, or James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace that was given me. In other words, they realized we are free. Titus and Barnabas, it didn't matter. They're all one. He said they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. So the differences there, they accepted them and still had the oneness of the Holy Spirit there. All they asked is that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now I want to go back to Acts chapter 10 real quick here. And then we'll go to Acts 15. But Acts chapter 10, a beautiful vision was given to Peter. Who would have dreamed that Peter would receive a vision like this? I didn't make this up. No human could. When you think of the Jewish heritage, and suddenly it sounds like God is throwing it all out, but it's not exactly what's happening. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now Peter's going to receive a vision. Verse 11, he saw heaven opened, something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. In other words, I'm going to hang on to those ritual laws of the Old Testament. I have never broken them. And look at the answer is, a voice spoke to him a second time. And this is the whole purpose. Okay, now, Peter, this is your learning time. This is your, right here. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, you know, we can read that over so quickly, but, you know, Peter wasn't allowed to hear it just once. That was done three times. The whole vision, it was gone three times. Anytime something's repeated three times in a Bible, you realize it's there for a reason. Don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. So Peter, the next thing Peter does here is he goes to Cornelius' household. You remember that story? They're all Gentiles. He shouldn't even be in their house. And they wonder why he's here. Well, God called me, and they get all saved, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. Now Peter has realized everyone now is included in this gospel. Now you get to Acts 15. Something's going on here where people are saying Gentiles must follow the laws of Moses or they cannot be saved. You know, you have to realize what's going on here. These are Jews telling Gentiles they can't be Christians. You think, isn't that kind of weird today when you think about it? See, all the first Christians were mostly Jews. And it's amazing how our society changes. Jews telling non-Jews they can't be Christians. But you could hardly blame them when you think about it from the human standpoint. That's why I said, see, humanity gravitates towards slavery without even knowing it. They're in the deception. They're going to be free by all this stuff. You see, they had the history going back 2,000 years for Abraham. The Gentiles didn't have that. So why should they suddenly get in there? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the kings, the prophets, years of suffering. Now they get in just blank check, cold turkey. Just doesn't make sense to us. We've gone through all of this. Gentiles have no heritage. They have a corrupt culture. In fact, they've taken over Jerusalem, the Romans have, and now you're going to let them in? Now listen to what Peter says, Acts 15, verse 6. The apostles and elders met together to consider this question. People saying, oh, they got to follow these ritualistic things. Verse 7, after much discussion, Peter gets up and he addresses them. Brothers, you know some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. He's talking back a few years ago, Acts chapter 10. Verse 8, God knows the heart. See, that's what he's after, the heart of everyone, the central, most inner part of you, your very essential being. God knows the heart, and he showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between them and us, and he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try? Now here comes the slavery part. Why then do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor their fathers have been able to bear? In other words, of keeping the law, no one can do it. It's a yoke that no one can bear. It's slavery because no one can keep the law. Verse 11, no, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. There's grace. This fellowship is alive through the grace, the gift of God. There is no separation in Christ. And I love a little later in Acts 15, you can read in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. And they drafted this letter and sent it along with Paul and Barnabas and Titus so that the Jews, wherever they go, will accept the Gentiles as Christians. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. There was power in that fellowship. There was power in that meeting, and it led to freedom in Christ. The grace of fellowship. It's an amazing grace that we have as well. But what it takes is somebody to be willing to bow their knee. In other words, be willing to risk, in a sense, becoming a slave again, you might say. In other words, being a slave to Jesus. In other words, giving up your freedom, but are you really free in the first place? That's the thing that gets humanity. Are you really free in the first place? If Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, why would he say that if there weren't people that weren't free? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The moment somebody bows to the Lord, they are set free. What are they set free from? They're set free from their sins, which sin is slavery. They are free to fail now. I can fail and just say, God, I'm sorry, help me. And then you have a tutor that lives with you, the Holy Spirit. He begins to train you. You have the gifts and people all around that are there to help you. You are set free. You're not a slave to live life on your own. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us, plural. We're all in this together. What God wants people to do is just humbly bow the knee to him, and he will come in and make you a brand new person. Let's bow our heads in prayer.